if I ask the kind of Sunday school question, what's the best known verse in the Bible? I hope just about everyone would be able to say, well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if I then asked you, what's the best known chapter in the Bible? I wonder what your answer would be. And I think I know what the best known chapter in the Bible is. You'd expect me to say that, I guess. And I'm going to read it to you now. And I think you'll discover that you at least know some of it. And before I finish, I hope it will all stick in your mind. And of course, it's not a chapter in the normal sense of the word. It's a psalm. Psalm number 23. And we're going to read Psalm number 23. So if you listen to this, then you'll have heard and listened to the best known chapter in the Bible. And this is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think if you read that through two or three times, you quickly understand why not only is it the best known chapter in the Bible, but one of the best loved chapters in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, it begins. And it ends, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I suppose if one of the questions you were going to ask was, why bother being a Christian? What's the point? What's the benefit in knowing the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? Well then, Psalm 23 gives quite a lot of answers that I think are worthwhile. Just think about the very end there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist says, all through life, God's goodness and mercy follow after me. And after that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To have the absolute confidence that when this life is over, and one day for all of us, it will be over. And the question is, what then? Well, the person who knows the shepherd of Psalm 23 has the confidence of being in God's house with God forever. The Lord Jesus talked about his Father's house, and he was talking about heaven. And the psalmist had an understanding of that. And we want to think about it for a little while this evening. Says he, as he begins, the Lord is my shepherd. And I suppose one of the things that you would agree with me is true, that when you read your Bible, you discover quite often people are spoken about, people like you and me, as though we were sheep. As though we were sheep. For example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, again in a very well-known chapter, maybe the second best-known chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 53, you'll read like this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And when God looks down upon us, before we come to know the Lord Jesus, or if we never come to know the Lord Jesus, he sees us like sheep who've gone astray, who've decided to go our own way, and we're sheep, just wandering sheep. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, you remember he told a parable one day, and it was about a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. And the Lord Jesus spoke about that sheep. And when he finished speaking about that sheep, he was saying, some of you in my audience are like that sheep that's gone astray. And if the shepherd finds you and brings you home, there will be joy in heaven, because you'll be like a sinner who has repented. Someone who's come to God and acknowledged that you're a straying sheep and have looked to God for his salvation, trusted in the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus said, Yes, indeed, you, my audience, are like straying sheep, but you can be found, and you can come into the wonderful joy of Psalm 23. So, quite often in the Bible, people are spoken about as though they were wandering sheep. But here, the psalmist says, I'm not a wandering sheep. I've come to know God as my Saviour, and I've come to know Him, and I'm one of His sheep. And that makes a difference. Not a wandering sheep anymore, but a sheep who belongs to God. Says he, the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him. There are three ideas I want to talk to you about from this psalm. The first is this. He's going to say to us, the Lord as my shepherd is my guide. And that's, of course, where we get to in the first few verses. Then he says, the Lord is my guardian. Look at what it says in verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So he says, the Lord is not only my guide, but the Lord is my guardian. When trouble threatens, he's the one who will deal with my enemies. And finally, he says, you know, and I am his guest, the guest of God. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I sit down for a feast at God's table. So let's think about that. The Lord is my shepherd. And of course the Lord Jesus spoke about himself as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And we remember that he died at Calvary for his sheep so that we could come to know him as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, says the psalmist here. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, the Lord has promised to take care of his sheep. A good shepherd would do that, take care of his sheep. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you can rest content in the fact that he will care for you as one of his sheep. He cares for and cares about his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. An interesting point for those who want to study the Bible carefully, that here it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's an Old Testament word, the Lord, for God, that's specific to him. Sometimes people speak about Jehovah. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And I have sheep. That is, he was saying, I'm the shepherd of Psalm 23. So, when some people come and say to you, Jesus wasn't really God, they're talking nonsense. They haven't read Psalm 23. The Lord Jesus is. And he's the Jehovah of the Old Testament who we read about in the New. So he says here, says the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes provision for me. And he's going to talk about him guiding. And you've heard it said before. I've seen it. I remember we lived in Israel for a while and we lived in a flat up in a building and we looked down over the balcony in the springtime particularly and there was rough ground. And in the spring there was greenery there. There was green grass. By the time it got the summer really going, I'm afraid there wasn't much green left. But in the spring there was green there. And there were Arab shepherds who used to come by with their sheep, usually young fellows, just boys. And what they would do, I'm sure you've heard it, is they didn't drive the sheep in front of them. They didn't have a sheepdog even. They walked in front of the sheep, and the sheep followed them. And they would lead them to where the grass was green, and then they would just sit down there, and the sheep would just get on with chewing the grass and lying around for a while before the shepherd stood up again and moved off and took them to some other part of the little area where we lived where they could eat more green grass. And that's the picture that we've got here. The Lord doesn't drive us as his sheep, he leads us. And it's a reminder to us that in all the circumstances of life, remember that the Lord Jesus has been here before. And he understands what it's like to live here. He understands what it's like to have problems and difficulties. And he leads us as a good shepherd, as a shepherd who cares for his sheep. And says the psalmist, he leads me to lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. The Lord knows that his sheep need feeding. Now, he's not talking here about what you put on the table at breakfast or lunch or whatever it is you have. Although he does care about that kind of thing. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus was here on more than one occasion, great crowds of people, he fed them literally with bread and fishes. But here, the psalmist is painting a picture for us and saying, as his sheep, he provides what we need for our spiritual life. If we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we need to grow as Christians. We shouldn't be just exactly the same kind of people we were the day we trusted Christ, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later. We should be growing as we come to know him. And we need to feed. And what do we feed upon? Well, I have no doubt that when you look at what is said in Scripture, the idea is this, that he will feed us through his word. For Christians to grow and to learn, you need to read your Bible. We sing a chorus with the children, and sometimes choruses hit the nail on the head. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow. The green grass, the pasture that's available for Christians, is to read the word of God, to study it, to enjoy it. And we learn how we ought to behave. We get comfort and encouragement when we're passing through difficulty because there's guidance there as to what we should do. And as you think about that, the psalmist says, you know, that's the shepherd will lead us. And he'll make sure there's green pasture and still water. And the idea is this. In the case of sheep going along, the road can be rough and dusty and difficult in the way between patches of greenery. But when they come, the shepherd is leading them to that green place where they can lie down and rest upon. And you know, even in all the difficulties that life has and the problems that there are opportunities just to spend some time thinking about God's word and reading it. Do you know, I'm thinking about a man some of the folk in here knew who died a few years ago. His name was Geoffrey Boole. And for reasons which I won't bore you with, because he was a Christian and was trying to be evangelized, preach the gospel to people in Tibet, which many of you will have heard about, he ended up in prison. The communists from China came into Tibet and Geoffrey Boole was put in prison. And for a good part of the time he was in prison, they wouldn't even allow him a Bible. And what he found very important to him then was just to remember verses from the Bible that he could enjoy, that he could think about, and that he could benefit from. And I'm sure one of the passages he must often have thought through was Psalm 23. And one of the things we ought to do is make sure we read the Bible, and as we read it, we will remember it, and verses will stick in our mind. And there's no saying when they will come back to be of help to us in a time of difficulty. Even when life seems so difficult all around us and no rest and no peace, God is able to speak to us and make it a time of green pastures and quiet waters. So God makes provision for us as we move along, pasture and the peace of his presence. You know, if you think about someone like Paul, the apostle, his life was pretty hard. Absolutely pretty hard. He was the kind of person who was thrown into jail because he was a Christian more than once. He was stoned. He was left for dead by some after they had stoned him. He was shipwrecked 3 times. His life just seemed to be full of trouble. And yet he's the man who spoke about knowing the peace of God. Knowing the God of peace. And it's clear when you read about him that even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, he was someone who could just enjoy green pastures and still waters when everybody around was scurrying to and fro and not knowing what to do. And for the Christian who is in touch with the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd, the shepherd who leads, the Lord is my shepherd, this is the experience we ought to enjoy. And we get it as we enjoy his word and enjoy his presence. Says the psalmist, as he leads me and guides me, he restoreth my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What can one say about that? Well, first of all, say this. The psalmist recognized that there were times when he needed restoration, encouragement, Springtime. And that's true for every Christian. You're not a Christian very long before you discover that there are times when really you feel pretty down. And maybe you say to yourself, I've failed the Lord Jesus. I should have done this, or I should not have done this, and I've done the opposite. And one of the things that our shepherd is, he never abandons us. He never leaves us. But he restores our soul. And his intention is that as we come into his presence, we are those who will enjoy that comfort and encouragement and that redirection that sometimes we need. And so he looks at his sheep and he recognizes, you know, a good shepherd, maybe there's a shepherd here, I don't know, I better watch what I'm saying, but a good shepherd knows his sheep, and he can see when one of them's lame, he can see when one of them's not thriving, and he will pay attention to that sheep. He will try to restore that particular sheep. And our good shepherd is no different, and he will seek to help and restore when we fall into trouble. Important for us simply to trust him and to commit ourselves to him, that we might know that restoration and encouragement and joy. And here's something that's very important. As he does that, he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. If you ask, what kind of road will he take us along? Then it's a path of righteousness. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, as a Christian, I'm going to be faced with decisions every day about what I should do. And sometimes I will say I could either go that way or this way. If I go this way, it might be quite difficult because I'm going to have to do things that are absolutely right. If I go that way, there's temptations to do things that maybe aren't quite right. Which one should I do? Well, it's just a no-brainer, as they say. It's very obvious. You go along the pathway that says, this is a path of righteousness. Why do you say that sounds very easy and very simple? But it isn't. You ask Christians who've been Christians for a while, is life always straightforward? Is life always such that as a Christian, you've always made decisions that were along the path of righteousness? And the answer is sometimes no. Because nowadays, to be a Christian very often means that you will be put to the test and tempted by many unrighteous things. Some very simple example to you, if you like. If you're a Christian and you work somewhere, and you don't get paid an awful lot, and there's an opportunity, maybe just to take something from work home, you know, it would just be a wee help and nobody will miss it. After all, it's not really stealing, is it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's not the path of righteousness, so you'll not do that. And you could multiply examples, and it can be very difficult. I've known Christians who had a boss who said to them, you see that form, I want you to fill it in this way. And it was effectively telling lies. And the Christian said, I can't do that. Oh, but everybody does it. You just do it. And the Christian has to say, if I have a choice to make, then I've got to walk in a path of righteousness. I don't really need to pray to the Lord and say, which should I do, Lord? Very obvious, isn't it? And one of the things that ought to mark us as Christians is that we are those who are marked by behaving righteously. That doesn't mean to say we go around with our nose in the air looking down at folk or anything like that. It just means behaving in a way that's right. Whether it's to the folk in the family, or to the neighbours next door, or to the people that we work with, we should be the kind of person who is noted as being just upright. Someone who does the right thing. And we need help to do that. And so says the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness. In paths of righteousness. If there's any need to pray, it's not for guidance as to which we should do, but asking for help to do what we know we ought to do. And says the psalmist, that's what we do. And it's interesting, he puts that wee bit at the end, for his name's that. Well, let me give you one sort of suggestion you might take away and think about. Here is the psalmist who tells people, I believe in God. I'm one of his sheep. He's my shepherd. And then he does something that's really bad. And people will say, some God you've got. Some God you've got. And what will happen is, by him misbehaving, he brings dishonor in the name of God. It's very simple, isn't it? You tell people, I'm a Christian, and then you do something you ought not to do, and people say, that's a Christian. And you've heard that, I'm sure. And we bring dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus when we do things that are wrong. So he leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, because he's righteous. When you think about the Lord Jesus, he said something that I wouldn't dare to do, and I don't think anybody here would dare to do. In among a crowd of people who knew him, he said, now, which one of you can point the finger at me and say I've ever done anything wrong? Wow. You'd be queuing up and writing a book if it was me. But you know, not one of them said a thing. Not one of them said, none of them could. None of them could. And you'll remember the opposite of that one day when a crowd of people were around, and because of the circumstances, the Lord Jesus looked at them because they were saying, this person who's done something wrong ought to be stoned. And he said, that's fine then. Whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone. And you'll remember what happened. It says, from the oldest to the least, they went out, because none of them dared pick up a stone with the Lord Jesus present. For he would instantly have been able to say, do you remember? Do you recall? Do you remember not only what you did, but he could say, do you remember what you thought? Because in the Gospels, quite often we read that the Lord Jesus knew what they were thinking and could challenge them and speak to them. So he was absolutely righteous, and therefore it's no surprise that he expects us to be the same, and he will lead us and guide us along that particular way and in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that his name is honoured by all. And so he'll read it, he'll restore our souls, and he leads us in paths of righteousness. And then you come to an interesting bit, don't you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Just a minute. I've become a Christian. Christians don't have any problems. Christians find life easy. Christians don't have to bother about the kind of things that bother other people, because, you know, not what the psalmist said. He said, here am I, and I belong to God. I'm one of his sheep, and he's guiding me, and he might guide me through a valley. Through a valley. The valley of the shadow of death, it says here. It's interesting, you think about the valleys in that sense that there were over there. And you remember Jesus told a parable one day about a man who went from Jerusalem, and he was heading for Jericho. And it was down a steep road with lots of rocks and valleys, and what happened? Well, there were robbers lying in wait. And when they saw this man, they jumped on him and they mugged him. And they took everything he had and left him half dead. Well, when the psalmist wrote like this, there were people who would think about that kind of thing. A place of danger. A place of danger. Well, says the psalmist, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. I want to say to you, first of all, Christians have enemies. Now, it is true that Christians sometimes have enemies of the kind that would throw you into prison. And tonight, not just in history, but long ago, but tonight there are Christians in prison because they are Christians. And there are countries around the world that we could talk about where Christians are persecuted and Christians have been put to death relatively recently just because they are Christians. So, Christians go through times of real suffering and problems and difficulties, literal ones like that. But the psalmist is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Do you know there is an enemy who would try to destroy every Christian? I don't think there are folk ganging up to throw me in prison. There are in some other countries, but I have an enemy as a Christian, and so do you if you're a Christian. You remember that New Testament speaks about Satan, the devil, as an enemy who goes about, and it uses the kind of language, seeking whom he may devour. and his interest is in destroying, certainly destroying Christians. And the psalmist says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he speaks here about the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff. And the idea is this, there is a rod for guidance, the shepherd's crook if you like, and there's a staff, the cudgel, to attack, to beat, to strike at enemies. And it doesn't use the catapult here like David had, the sling, but speaks about the staff that could be used. And so the psalmist is saying, God not only is my guide, but when he brings me to a place where there is danger, he will be my guardian. And he's the one who will care for me and whose presence will be with me. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the Christian can go into the most dark circumstances knowing that the Lord is with him. And that ultimately, no evil ultimately will befall. Christians have died, you will say to me, and that's right. The story back through Christian history is of martyrs. But I tell you this, they have suffered no ultimate evil. For the Lord has been with them through their trial. You think about the first, you read about in the Acts of the Apostles, and you've got Stephen there. And they stone him to death. And as he's being stoned, he has a vision of the Lord Jesus in his glory. And he speaks with joy about it. And you can tell that this man who's about to die is looking forward to being with Christ. And what the enemy, Satan, means for harm, and physically does cause harm, hurries him into the presence of Christ to eternal bliss. It's interesting, isn't it? Satan can't win. All he'll do at the worst is hurry folk into glory. And you'll remember an example like that from the life of the Apostle Paul, which was not his death, but you'll remember he had a problem of some kind which he calls a thorn in the flesh, and he says, you know, Satan meant this to harm me, but the Lord meant it for good. He allowed it for good. Paul says, my problem was that I was in danger of becoming proud, and so the Lord just allowed this thing to keep me humble. And so what the devil intended for harm, God used for good. And so he says here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now I want you to notice something else here. Says the psalmist, though I walk through the valley. He doesn't say, though I walk in the valley. Now of course you can't walk through the valley without walking in it. I know that. No doubt. That's right. But if you think about it, here he's saying, I'm not going to be left in the valley. I will walk through the valley. And one of the things that the Good Shepherd does, who is our guide and who is our guardian, is this, that he's the one who will bring us safely through every trial. But we're going to finish off with dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And he'll bring us through every trial till at last we're safe home in heaven. So he says here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You remember when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He said one of the things they should pray every day is this. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. What he was saying was this. Lord, if possible, keep me from going through really testing times. Difficult times. There's nothing specially good about suffering. Nothing specially good about it. But if my pathway has to be through testing and difficulty, keep me from evil. Keep me from evil. And that's a good prayer. Because in the time of testing, it might be that we would sin. And so, good for us to pray. Keep us from testing. But if it comes, deliver us from evil. And I think that's the kind of idea here. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I think one of the things that's important for a Christian is to keep close to Christ. I've maybe mentioned it here before, we used to have one of these posters in the kitchen. And it said this, "The Lord seems far away. Guess who moved?" You know, he's always there. But sometimes, it's as though we just turn around and look the other way. And we don't remember that he's always willing just to be beside us. And to help us and guide us along the way. And we're very slow just to speak to him. And ask for his help as we need it. But here the psalmist says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Close enough that a rod and a staff can reach. A rod and, they're not long things, you know. They're close. So he's there both to guide us and to deal with any who come close to harm us. So, says he, "The Lord is my shepherd and he will guide me. And the Lord will be my guardian." You know, it's interesting that he does say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord. Remember who he's talking about. Can he be a guardian who can do the job? You know? And sometimes there are VIPs who have a bodyguard, a minder. And sometimes they don't manage to do their job. And someone's able to get at and deal with the VIP because the minder isn't able to protect him. The Lord is my shepherd. We're talking about the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. The one who is all powerful. Indeed, it's the Lord who said more than once, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And so, if you want someone to be your minder in that sense, you couldn't ask for anyone more powerful, with greater ability, than the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So he's, as I've said, he's the guide, he's the guardian, and now, at the end of the psalm, says the psalmist, "I am his guest. I am his guest. Thou preparest a table before me." He's not now thinking about himself just as a sheep, but he's thinking about himself as an honoured guest. An honoured guest. You know, one of the parables that the Lord Jesus told, and indeed different variations of it more than once, he talked about God as someone who made a great banquet and invited folk to come to it. And he was saying to his audience, God would love to have you as his guest. God would love to have you as his guest. And when the Lord Jesus told these parables, sometimes he used them to say to people, and you know, when God invites people to be his guests, they make all sorts of excuses. And they say, "Well, you know, I'm too busy. I've got this to bother about. I've got that to bother about. I've got friends. I can't come. I can't come." And it's still that way today. There may even be folk here who know what they need to do to become a Christian and say, "Just now, I've got too many things that occupy me." And the Lord Jesus told that kind of parable. But one of the things he made clear was this. For all, there may be some who say, "We're not going to come." God's house will be filled. Because there will be those who respond to God's invitation and come. And here the psalmist says, "I'm responding." You know, his hands up first. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me." He said, "I'm able to sit at a feast that God has prepared for me. Even in the very presence of my enemies." He's not now thinking, as he will do in a moment, of when he gets to heaven, as it were. He's saying, you know, even now, the relationship I have with God means I'm an honoured guest with God. And even my enemies are going to have to acknowledge that I have this place of favour. I have this place of favour. Now, I suppose it's true to say that that will not be finally acknowledged till the day that lies ahead. You know, one day, those who are effectively enemies of the Lord Jesus are going to have to bow the knee to him. Says Paul when he writes one day, there's a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? In that day, every Christian will be alongside the Lord Jesus. And in the presence of his enemies, and the enemies of Christians down through the ages, folks will be acknowledged as guests of his who belong to him. So he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The idea is, at a table, you're sitting down to enjoy the company of those you eat with. I know nowadays sometimes folk eat without sitting at table. You know, I was always brought up that we sat at table to eat. But now folk are watching the television or doing other things. They don't bother. And yet there's something nice about sitting down at the table with those whom you care about, those whom you love, and just enjoying a meal with them and enjoying the conversation and the joy of being together. That's the idea here. Being God's guest. Christians have a little foreshadowing of that, as it will be in heaven, when they meet together week by week just to remember the Lord Jesus, and we sit down together and we talk about the Lord Jesus, and we give him our praise and our thanks for all that he's done for us, and we remember that he died at Calvary. And in a kind of a way, it's just a wee foreshadowing of something that's going to be much greater. Not the only time we do it, but a little foreshadowing. Says the psalmist, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Do you know, there was oil used in the Old Testament for a variety of purposes. And sometimes it was like a perfume. Sometimes it was like a perfume. Thou anointest my head with oil. And when the psalmist later on speaks about this, he talks about the man who was the high priest, Aaron. When he was formally inaugurated as the high priest, there was oil that was poured on his head. And it was a fragrant ointment. And says the psalmist, you know, when Christians, when God's people are together and they're in company with one another and enjoying one another's company and are united, then there's a fragrance about that, like the anointing oil that went in Aaron. There was anointing oil that went in the Lord Jesus one day. You'll remember there was a woman who took an alabaster box of ointment and she broke it and she poured it on the Lord Jesus. And there was a fragrance of it, it says, that filled the house. So the idea of the anointing oil can sometimes be about that fragrance that's put upon individuals in the Old or the New Testament, and it was a sign of the favour that someone had towards them, their love towards them, and the favour that they had. In Aaron's case, a very special man who was able to stand in the presence of God on behalf of the people of God. In the case of the Lord Jesus, those who cared about him, there they were, and they enjoyed that fragrance that came from him. And so he says here, thou anointest my head with oil. Here I am, and I've known the favour of God. And I'm in the presence of God as someone who displays that favour that he's bestowed upon me. Well, the person with his head anointed with oil is a person in a place of favour. And God has given that to every Christian. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I've got more than enough to satisfy me. And God is so good and so kind. Sometimes we sing, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord hath done. What the psalmist is saying, you can't count them. You know, you'll miss some out, you'll forget them. My cup runneth over. And so he says, when I think of it all, he says, I have to say this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's goodness, God's mercy. God's goodness towards us is a very positive thing. There are so many things that God supplies all that we require. God's mercy. Well, that's interesting. When we came to know the Lord Jesus, we had our sins forgiven. Day by day along the way, there are reasons why God, looking at us, will be disappointed with us. But in his mercy, he just looks after us as those who belong to him. And God's mercy follows his people all the way through. And he looks at us, as the Lord Jesus did at people in his own day so often, with compassion and with mercy. And we know that day by day throughout our lives. And so says he, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David wrote that, people would have identified the tent in which people met, or at which people met to worship God, and a little later on the temple was built. It was the place, the house of God, where God dwelt, where he lived, if you like. Well, now, there's nowhere here that's quite like that, you know. But heaven is God's house. Heaven is God's house. In my Father's house, said the Lord Jesus, are many places to dwell. And I'm going to prepare a place, he said, for you, to his disciples. And the psalmist understood that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when all is said and done, we've indicated Christians do know green pastures and still waters, but they know the valley of the shadow too. The simple truth is this, that there lies like a foundation rock the promises of the Lord Jesus built on his own work at Calvary, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May he bless his word. God our Father, we do thank thee for these lovely words. We know that many of us have read them often in the past, but we thank thee that they can come to us with freshness each time we do it. And we thank thee for the confidence that the psalmist had, that thou wast his shepherd. Grant that all of us here might know thee as our shepherd. Pray that all might have trusted the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd who gave his life for us. We pray that we might simply, in simple faith, trust him day by day, and look forward to that day when we'll enter thy presence with joy and rejoicing forever. We just commend us to thee now. We pray thy presence and care over each one as we shortly leave this place. We just ask thy blessing on the fellowship that will be enjoyed and refreshments provided. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can I offer you an apology that I've got to be back in air as soon as I can after this meeting? I'm just going to nip away right away. So I'm not really being rude, but at least I don't intend to be rude. Maybe I am being rude.